Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. My name is Jim Kruskas. I'm one of the elders here at BCF. And if you're new, I just want to welcome you. We've been working our way through the book of Hebrews in a series entitled Enduring Faith. And this morning is going to be the last sermon for that series. And we're going to deal with the topic of leadership. And specifically, church leadership. And I think we've got to just get it out there right from the start that when it comes to this issue of leadership or authority, it's just human nature to try to really resist it, isn't it? We don't like to be told what to do. We just don't. Earlier this week, former BCFer Tommy Cousins was visiting, and he loves to remind me of the story that happened several years ago with one of my daughters when she was about 3. And I asked her permission and she said I could share the story. But when she was about 3 years old, we were over at Tom's Creek Field and I was playing softball and I think Jill was having a conversation with somebody. And so this little 3-year-old starts walking away from the grassy area and towards the asphalt where all the cars were, you know, parking and moving around. And so it just so happens as she's walking up almost to the edge, you know, that line where the grass hits the asphalt, you know. So Tommy comes up just at that point and he sees her and he says, "Now I don't want you to cross that line." And, you know, they had a relationship, okay? He wasn't like this mean guy coming out of left field to say this. So she knew who he was. And so she was right at that point where the asphalt and the grass were meeting. And so he gives her these instructions, and so she looks at him and looks down and looks back at him and looks down. Then she takes her foot and then just hangs it right over, right? She doesn't step on the other side, but she just dangles it. And then she looks up as if to say, "Now what you got?" Okay? And Tommy loves telling me that story, and he always asks me, he goes, "Yeah, and I wonder where she got that spirit." And I always say, "From her mother." But, I mean, I share that story just to illustrate the fact that there's this pull in all of us. There's this resistance to authority and leadership. Yet the Bible's very clear that God places leaders in positions of authority. God ordains husbands to be leaders in their home. He places parents to direct and lead families. He puts employers over employees. He puts in places and ordains governments over people. And yes, God also puts leaders to lead His church. And here at BCF, God has raised up 11 elders to lead this congregation. And the question that I want us to address this morning is this: what's the goal of church leadership? What's our main, if we want to get real specific, what is the objective of the leaders here at BCF? And then the second question that I want to raise is this: what's your response, or what should your response be to our leadership? Okay, we're going to address those two questions. What's our objective? And what's your response to our leadership? But before we jump into the text, I just want to say this is a really, really awkward subject, right? Because I'm basically going to be preaching about how you should treat elders, and I'm one of them. Okay, that's weird. I mean, it can be sound very self-serving that I want you to treat us in a certain way. And I just want you to know I have no axe to grind. I'm not angry at anybody. When I wrote this sermon, I didn't have somebody's picture next to the computer. Okay, it's not, the only reason why I'm preaching this is because it's in God's Word, and I think it's important that we address it. Okay? So just so that you know that. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to begin at verse 17. And just to give you the context, where Hebrews 13 is the last chapter in this book. The author is going to give some final instructions, and he talks about leaders several times in this chapter. 3 times the word leaders comes up. The first time it comes up in verse 7, and the author tells them to remember your leaders, and then in verse 17 he's going to talk about the current leadership. So I think the context is this: there were leaders. The writer of this book was one of them who was not with him. God raised a new group of leaders. And so I think these instructions that we're going to read today were written so that these group of Jewish Christians would know how to respond to their leaders. And so by extension, it gives us information and gives us God's Word and how we can have this relationship as a church and as elders. So I want to begin with verse 17 of chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the most earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So what's the goal of church leadership? More specifically, what's our primary objective as elders here at BCF? And I would maintain that our primary goal, our primary objective based on this text, is to help you as BCFers pursue enduring faith. In other words, if I was to write a job description for us as elders, at the very top of that job description would be, my job is to help you pursue enduring faith. Now, where do I get that? I get that from the second clause of verse 17, which reads, they, and the they is referring to leaders, are keeping watch over your souls. They're keeping watch. My responsibility, the elder's responsibility, is to keep watch over your souls. And what does that mean? What does it mean that we're to keep watch over your souls? Well, it doesn't mean spying on you to make sure that you're behaving properly. It doesn't mean being overly protective. Okay, that's not what it means. What it means is to care about, to be alert about what's going on in your life, and to encourage you to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to watch over your souls. Now let me explain it this way, because we see this theme throughout this entire book of Hebrews. During our study of the book, we've emphasized the main point of this letter is to convince God's people to stay committed to Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about all the things that were just sort of dangling in front of them, that were tempting them to go off course in their commitment to the Lord. You know, there were false teachings, there were sufferings, there was opposition. So all these things were in front of their faces, which were tempting them to go off course. And the main theme of Hebrews is no, stay with it. Stick with it. Persevere. You can do it. Don't get caught up in all this stuff. Stay the course. Let me just give you a few sample verses that illustrate this point throughout the book of Hebrews, just this point of staying the course. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Hold fast. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Move forward. Move on. Endure. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Keep going. And then lastly, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. All of these verses are an appeal to you and I to have enduring faith. So when we get to verse 17, and we hear these the words that we just read, the implication is that we as leaders, the ones who have been charged to care for your souls, to watch over your souls, it's our responsibility and our privilege to help you do the things that we just read about, to stay the course, to persevere. Listen, the same thing that the early Jewish Christians were going through, we're going through the same thing. Not identical, but it is difficult to swim upstream in a culture that is consistently anti-Christian. Okay? And so we need reminders, and we need help from others, specifically those who God has put into leadership, to encourage us to keep going. You know, this week I've been just baffled. I'm sorry that Cecil the Lion got killed. I think that was a bad thing. But I just find it to be ridiculous that all this attention goes to this one lion when there have been 50 million babies that have been killed in this country, and all this attention goes to a lion. And if you're to speak up against that, people would look at you as if you're the nut and you're the weird one. And so when you're facing that, and you do face it, every one of you face it. You face it in the workplace, you face it in the neighborhood, you face opposition and criticism because of your faith, either overtly or tacitly. And so when you're facing that, when you're swimming upstream, you need a place of refuge, a place where God's people can share with you insights from His Word that will encourage you to keep going, to stay the course, to not give up. So how do we do this as elders? If our main objective is to help you pursue enduring faith, how do we do that? Well, I gotta be honest, we don't do it by anything super creative. We don't do it by being clever. We do it with two things: prayer and by teaching and preaching the Word of God. In Acts chapter 6, when the elders were just going in a million different directions, and they knew that their time was being taken away from those two things, prayer and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, they gathered together helpers or deacons to help with some of the other work so that they could remain devoted to those two things. And so as elders of this church, as elders who have been called by God to care for your souls, the two things that we are committed to do is to pray for you and to preach and teach the Word of God. We meet every Wednesday from about 7:30 to 10 o'clock. And the first 30 to 45 minutes of our time together is prayer. Every morning when we gather together, those who are here at the office, the first thing that we do is that we pray. We pray for you. We pray for your relationships. We pray for your walk with the Lord Jesus. We pray for your physical bodies. So we make this a high priority in our shepherding of you to pray for you. And we also hold a high priority to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. God's Word is preached here faithfully on Sunday mornings. We have adult electives. We have Sunday school classes for the children where God's Word is taught to them in an age-appropriate way. We promote and encourage everyone to be involved in a house group or a small group of some sort. Why? Because as you're going upstream and when you're facing all these things that are dangling in front of you, and when you need that encouragement to stay the course, God uses His Word in an amazing way to give you the power and the strength to do that. And so we hold the preaching of God's Word as vital to what we do as elders here. So that's the two ways that we, the two top priorities that we attempt to care for your souls. Now, that's not to say that we don't care about how we can better get you involved. One of my greatest concerns for us as a church is this whole area of assimilation. That somebody could walk into this church and be here for years and not be known. And we're working on that. We're talking about it. And it deeply concerns us. And so, yes, we'll look for ways to better assimilate people. But ultimately, the thing that's going to help you stay the course, and the best thing that we can do to help you pursue enduring faith is to pray for you and to faithfully teach and preach God's Word. There's nothing in of ourselves as elders that we can offer you. Nothing. We have no wise words. We have no experience that's going to be able to help you. Everything that we can offer you comes from God's Word. So if the aim or the goal of us as elders is to help you maintain enduring faith, to help you stay the course, how should you respond to us? Okay? Listen, it's no fun playing tennis when you try to hit the ball back and forth and you hit the ball over the net and the person doesn't hit it back to you. You know, you hit it over and it goes boom, boom, and then it hits the chain link fence. You know, it's fun when you hit it back and forth. And so, that's our responsibility, but then there's a response from you back to us. What's that response? And I would say that your response should be this: to support the elders of BCF through your attitudes and your actions. To support the elders of BCF both through your attitudes and your actions. And I get that from verse 17, which is a very, very difficult and controversial verse, which reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." So how do I get support the elders of BCF through your attitudes and actions from obey your leaders and submit to them? Let me explain. I know for many of you, when you hear a verse like that, just red flags go up. Because you've seen church leaders exploit its members. Some of you have been hurt by church leaders. I still remember when I was 12 years old, sitting on my bed in Oakland, California, as the news came in about what took place in Jonestown, Guyana. How Jim Jones took this group of followers to the jungles of Guyana, and the church was called the People's Temple. And he was exploiting them and taking advantage of them, and some of our political leaders in this country heard of it, so they went over there to figure out what was going on. It became very apparent to Jim Jones that his actions were going to be made known publicly. So he convinced 909 souls to drink this poisonous concoction that just took their lives. I just remember sitting there as a 12-year-old thinking, wow, how sad. And most of us haven't been through anything like that, but I guarantee some of us, if not all of us, have been hurt by a leader at a church who have let us down, either through their words or through their actions. Remember, for me, as a college student, our pastor at the church we were attending had a tremendous impact on my life. Then it became known that the guy was having multiple affairs with women in the church, as well as stealing money. But what do you think that did for a 22-year-old just trying to figure out life? You know, a guy that I looked up to, a guy who I thought, wow, that's a guy who could be trusted. My whole opinion of him was tainted, as well as leaders in general. And I guarantee if we went around this room, you would have similar stories. So when you come across a verse like this, which says, obey your leaders and submit to them, there's red flags going off. I mean, they're not there physically, but I know in your minds, because I can just sense in this room how quiet it is, you're thinking the same thing. So what does this mean to obey your leaders and to submit to them? Well, first of all, I need to let you know that the Bible is very honest in its presentation of the potential misguidedness of leaders. That's what I love about the Bible, and that's why I'm a Christian, is because it doesn't try to hide the fallibility of people, and especially church leaders. And so in the Bible, there's three places that warns us against church leaders who can do some bad things. So I want to read each of those as examples to help us translate or interpret what that means. Because it cannot mean this mindless, naive obedience to a church leader. It can't. Let me give you these three examples. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 30, Luke records these words spoken to the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he's saying people from the outside are going to come in and they're going to mess with you. But then listen to what he says next. And from among your own selves. So he's saying from within the parameters of your own body will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So this is a warning from God's Word that leaders can spring up to teach twisted things. Second example, in speaking of the potential fallibility of an elder, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. If you were commanded in this verse to blindly obey elders, then that verse wouldn't be there. That verse tells me that potentially elders can mess up. That verse is also there to protect leaders, to make sure that somebody's not bringing forth false allegations. Third example. In describing the qualifications of an elder, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Again, the Bible is honest that potentially these things can happen. Each of these passages make it clear that elders have the potential to go off in the wrong direction. They potentially can teach twisted things, can get involved in wrongdoing, and can pastor people with the wrong motives. So these passages are a warning both to you and to us that leaders can fail. So if that's the case, then as we interpret what it means to obey your leaders and submit to them, it cannot mean an open-ended, unfiltered submission to leaders, or in our case, elders. It can't mean that. So then what does it mean? Well, the word translated obey, I'm reading the English Standard Version, that word in the original text, there's couple words for obey in the original language. One is the obedience that we typically think of, like a child obeying his parents. This obedience here, it's a different word. Okay? And it means to trust. This is talking about trust. It's talking about confidence. And then the word submission here, the only time this particular word, even though it's translated submission, it's the only time that particular word is used in the New Testament. It's not the typical submission that we read about, say, for example, in Ephesians. It's different. And this word means to yield to defer to. And so these words, obey your leader and submit to them, the idea of these two words is to have trust and confidence in your leaders, to yield to them, or to respect their authority. It's not this blanket, naive obedience. One theologian put it this way. Hebrews 13:17 means that a church should have a bent toward trusting its leaders. Okay, a bent, an inclination. You should have a disposition to be supportive in your attitudes and actions toward their goals and direction. You should want to imitate their faith. You should have a happy inclination to comply with their instructions. Okay? It's a spirit. It's an attitude. It's not just grumbling. It's not, oh yeah, there they go again. There they go again, making us do this or suggesting this. There they go again, asking us to go to stepping out. Okay? Don't they know I'm busy? I got things to do. It's not that attitude. It's, all right, let's just check it out. Let's try it. Let's just be compliant. Let's pray for their endeavors. It's just this attitude of humility. Now, please don't understand me. I'm not suggesting that you should not raise legitimate concerns with us as elders. that there should be this honest dialogue back and forth. There's going to be differences among us. There's going to be theological differences. We're going to have different of opinions on various things. We're going to have differing tastes on things. So we got to be honest that those things are going to happen. The reason why I went to seminary is because somebody from this congregation at a church meeting spoke up and said, "Hey, it probably isn't the best idea that Jim work at BCF as a full-time elder and try to take seminary classes at the same time," which was what the elders were proposing at the time. So at a church meeting, that's what we presented. Okay, we would like you to consider having Jim as a full-time elder and go to seminary. We thought that was a good idea. Somebody from the congregation said, "Nah, that's probably not the best idea. If he wants to do seminary, just send him there and let him do it." That was wise counsel. And we took that counsel, and I moved my whole family because of that one person. So thank you for that person. It was great. It was awesome. I'm glad I did it. But it was because of his thoughtfulness to bring that up. And I think I speak for all the elders when I say, I think we do have your support. And I think we do have your love. I personally feel very affirmed by this church. But you know what? There are going to be times when you're going to be hurt or when you're going to be angry and you're going to want to direct your anger at us. It just happens. When you go through a marriage crisis or when you have a prodigal child or when you lose your job and your whole life just becomes unraveled, the tendency that we all have is we want to direct our anger somewhere. And the person that we often do it to is a leader. And so that's not surprising. Our kids do it all the time, right? They direct their anger. They just can't figure out, you know, how to deal with the turmoil that's going inside of their own souls. And so they just lash out at those closest to them. And I understand why that happens within a church. But this text also gives us three reasons why we need to just fight off those tendencies and instead be motivated to trust and to support our leaders. So I want to just offer you those three reasons. And I base these three reasons on the second half of verse 17. Okay, so here's the first reason. We already talked about it. But the first reason why you should have your trust and confidence in us as your leaders, even during difficult times, or even if you have the tendency to mistrust leadership, is because leaders are keeping watch over your souls. And we already talked about that. God has ordained us to shepherd you. That should be a catalyst or a motivation for you to trust and support what we're doing. Okay, the second reason is that leaders will be held accountable for their work. I and the rest of the elder team here, we will be held accountable in front of Almighty God for how faithful we were to preaching the Word of God and how faithful we were to praying for you. James 3:1 reads, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I and the rest of the elder team will have to stand up and give an account for our commitment to you and to God's Word. That should be it's a motivation for me to try to shepherd and care for your souls well. And I hope it would be a motivation for you to trust what we're trying to do. The third reason why I'm trying to convince you to fight off those feelings of non-trust and instead be confident in the elders that God has raised up here is that leaders are influenced by your response. And those of you who are team leaders at work, those of you who are parents, those of you who have tried to lead anything, you know that. You know how much more joy it brings you in your work when you have a group that's following you that aren't doing it begrudgingly, but are doing it willingly, and they have this desire to support you. In the long run, when you follow with an attitude of non-support and with a critical spirit, it's to your disadvantage. ultimately it's to your disadvantage because you're bringing leadership down when that happens. So in case you don't know, this church is led by 11 leaders, elders, and three of us are vocational, and eight of us are bivocational. And I love saying this. Sandy says it all the time. Three of us are paid to be good, and the rest of them are good for nothing. Okay? So he said it several times. I loved it. I finally got a chance to say it. Okay? So Sandy Young, Chris Faith, and myself, we are all full-time paid elders. The rest of the guys are bivocational, meaning that they have full-time jobs, but they also consider their responsibilities here also as a calling and as a full-time job. We also have Dave Kenyon, who is our elder emeritus. He doesn't, he's no longer meeting with us, but I'll talk about him in a minute. But let me just talk about each one of these elders. Okay, Paul Ribby, he started this church in 1969 with a group of other families. And you can see how God has blessed this ministry. It started out as a small Bible study group, and now look what God has done. Paul, I think, has had a tremendous impact on many of our lives. He's a gifted Bible teacher and preacher. And I really appreciate how Paul models what it means to integrate your faith in your entire life. I think he just modeled that beautifully. Next is, and by the way, Paul is married to Elna. David is married to Beverly. David leads and moderates our weekly meetings. We meet once a week. I would categorize David as leader among leaders. He's just amazing. He's just steady. He's just a rock. And I just so appreciate just how he keeps us all together. You can imagine how difficult that is. And I also appreciate his wife, Beverly, because she always tells David, now, David, you need to be home at 10 o'clock, which I appreciate because if she wouldn't say that, I'm sure he would keep us there till midnight. Okay, so thank you, Beverly. Dave is married to Diane, and like I said, Dave is elder emeritus. He's got the elder emeritus status. He doesn't meet with us, but I feel his impression on us is still lasting. Dave has a real heart for discipleship and evangelism, and just a real concern about body life in general. So I really appreciate that about Dave. Dennis is married to Linda, and Dennis is involved, and Linda, with the missions committee. They also teach the premarital class. And Dennis just has an amazing reverence for God. I mean, sometimes when he comes up here and gives announcements, just the way he says, pass the fellowship pad. It's like, wow, that was awesome. I just love when the guy talks. I wish he would do more of it. But anyway, he's an amazing guy. Joe is married to Wendy. Joe is involved with many things around here. Just got back from Taiwan on a missions trip. But I think Joe's real heart is with our youth, with 217. And he's a remarkable guy. What I appreciate about Joe, the guy never gets rattled. He's just so even-keeled. I mean, which is amazing. I've never seen him one time become irritated at an elders meeting. And you know how many meetings that guy has gone through? And he's just so even about it. Jay is married to Debbie. And the Solomons have a real heart for internationals. And they, along with some others, are going to be starting a college, a class for college-age young people coming up in the fall. And what I really appreciate about Jay is his heart for his co-workers, his students. He continually brings up names and asks us to pray for those people. Sandy is married to Jan Liu. I can't believe it. Sandy has been here now for 15 years as a full-time elder. And I really am blessed by Sandy's ministry. What I appreciate about Sandy, God has given him this balance between having just this scholar's mind with the heart of a pastor. And that is so rare. And we're very blessed to have Sandy with us. Chris is married to Julie. Chris is involved with missions committee. He's the coordinator of our house group ministry. I guess the thing that I admire most about Chris is just his loyalty. If you know Chris, he's the most loyal guy that I've ever met. And he's so loyal to this congregation. He just has a real shepherd's heart for all of you. Dan is married to Jenny. Dan is involved with the preaching ministry here. He's involved with the music ministry. Dan has recently retired, so he's been attending for the last, year or so, our weekly staff meetings that take place on Monday mornings. And a couple things that I appreciate about Dan. Kids absolutely love Dan. I don't know if you've seen him around kids, but he's amazing around children. But I also appreciate just Dan's straightforwardness and his candor. Sometimes in our meetings when, we seem to be just going along with something, Dan will just speak up and just ask a question, one word, why? Why are we doing this? And I just love, it just puts the brakes on things, and we need that. Jeff and Ward are two of our newest elders. Jeff and Lisa and their entire family will be going to North Africa here shortly. And Jeff will be missed. What I really appreciate about Jeff is over the last year or so, longer, probably a couple years, just the insights and the innovation and the fresh ideas that he's brought to the elders' meeting have been wonderful. Ward is married to Paula. Ward is involved with the missions committee. We always say that Ward is a David Kingston in the making. He has the gift of administration. Very mild-mannered and calm, and I think he has the ability to control our group when David's not there, so I appreciate that about him. And I'm married to Jill, and all I have to say is I've been here for 2 years now as a full-time elder, and when I got here 2 years ago, I didn't have any gray hair, okay? So in 2 years, okay, that's what caring for your souls has done for me. So please pray for us elders. Pray for our unity. Pray that God would give us wisdom in the weeks and months to come. And I guess, just in closing, let me just say this, that this is an amazing church, and God has called us to this relationship. He's called us with the main objective to care for your souls and to help you pursue enduring faith. That's what our goal is. That's what our passion is. That's what we want to do. And in response, God has called you to trust us, to have your confidence in us, to support us, both through your attitudes and your actions. And when that happens, that sends such a remarkable testimony to the world around us. Because, like I said earlier, inside every person, from a little bitty three-year-old to a big person, there's this inner tendency to want to fight authority. Yet if we can model this to the world, we would be sending an incredible message to the world. And by God's grace, He'll allow us to do that. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for these instructions that You give us on how we're to relate to one another. And I pray, God, by Your grace, that You would help us to do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.